Okay, let me begin by bringing you greetings from the Holy Land. We had a good trip to Texas last week, and I know that confuses a few of you for me to say it that way, but that's the way we think of it. If anybody wants to see a picture of the coolest grandchild of the morning anyway, you can see me afterwards. I have a picture of Carter. Oh, I would imagine there would be retaliation, which is why I said afterwards rather than now. I'm not going to impose that. And I do want to ask you to remember Barbara. She's going to be out there for another 2 weeks with her mom. And I want to thank Jamie and others who are filling in with trying to keep records straight and those kinds of things. I must say that we are in good shape and that we don't need any food at all. I must say that your generosity of thinking of that is very appreciated, but I must say that, no, we're fine. We don't need any of that. I must say that. I figure I'll be in Charlottesville for part of that time. In any event, some of you are with us today and haven't been with us for a little while, so let me try to fill you in on what we are doing and what we've been doing. We have been working for some time now on what I will call lists out of the Bible. And a couple of weeks ago, I began to steal shamelessly from a fellow by the name of David Jeremiah. Some of you will know about him. He's one of these people who, when you listen to him on the radio or see him on television, especially if you hear him on a Friday, you'll realize there's something a little different about what he does from what most everybody else does. Because on Friday, he'll say, okay, now you've listened to me for the week. You've got a local church, go support it. You've got a local church, go find your fellowship there. And I think that kind of pastoring is rare. In any event, I found on his website a couple of items that fit in with what we've been doing, which is looking at lists. The first one of these, he drew an analogy, a parallel between the physical immune system and the spiritual immune system. Pointed out that the physical immune system needs certain things if it's going to function, if it's going to protect you against disease and other kinds of challenges to your body. And the things that it needs includes food and water and rest and exercise and, anybody remember the fifth one? Peace of mind. Tranquility, if you will, peace of mind. And he talked about how the Bible speaks of our needs. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the Father's mouth. We need food. We need water. He talks about if you're thirsty, come to me and I'll give you living water. And one of the Gospels talks about the fact that he meant by that the Spirit which was to come. And we know the chain of Pentecost. To everyone who was a believer. And it goes on through that. So we've been through that part. The place we are now is in a second list, which is what are the disciplines that we need to be involved with that will provide spiritual food, spiritual water, spiritual rest, spiritual exercise, and spiritual peace of mind. What are the things we need to be doing? And there's a list of 10 things that he gave, and we were on our way through that. We had covered 5 of those. We have 5 more to go. And then when we finish this, which hopefully will be this week, I've got one more week. This comes more from me than from him. But it is, all right, we know what we need for spiritual health, for our spiritual immune system to be strong. We've got a sense of the disciplines that we need to be involved in to make those things happen. Where are the test points? What are the things we can look at or check in our lives to find out whether or not it's working? What are the points that we can assess where we are on our spiritual walk or our spiritual journey? And so I'm going to share that with you as well. I stole that shamelessly also. I just don't remember where from. So let's review now for those of you who might not have been with us. We've been through 5 of these disciplines to be involved in. Kitty usually takes notes, but There she is. She's not in her usual place. What's the first one?
Bible study. What was the second? Bible study. The second one was to memorize and meditate on. And I see those two as
combined. Bible study has a great value while you're involved in it. But if you don't begin to remember some of those things and think about them at times when you're not directly involved in that, it doesn't begin to permeate your life. There's a verse in Psalms we looked at that says, blessed is the one who studies his law and thinks about it, one translation says, day and night. And that's more what we were talking about. Now, go ahead. Somebody has the third one. The third one was prayer. You'll excuse my old age showing up here. I'm to the point where I have two different pairs of glasses. One when I'm singing in the choir so I can see the music, and one when I'm up here where I can see the notes that are a bit further away. What was the fourth one? Because we got through five of these last week.
Clear conscience.
Did anybody notice that one of the big focus scripture verses of this morning's sermon, the 25 or 30 of you who are in the 8 o'clock service, came out of the same place that we were talking about last week? I don't know if you noticed that. Psalm 51 was something we looked at extensively last week. And a good bit of what Dr. Collins was talking about was a different take on those. Those of you who have not been to worship yet, you have a treat still in store. Okay? And now, what was the fifth one? Say it again, please.
Fasting and prayer.
Yeah. If you take a look, Jesus talks about aspects of worship that would have been very well understood by Jewish people of his day in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about when you give alms, when you pray, when you fast. And so some folks added fasting up to that as one of the forms that worship can take. And I really like the way Dr. Jeremiah has connected these two, because a whole lot of folks who are on the radio with religious programs of one kind or another emphasize this with them, but don't emphasize this. And he is, I think, valid and consistent in talking about that. There is a strength that comes from coming together. I don't mean to put our visitors on the spot, but I happened to be sitting in the back this morning. They were escorted into the room as you were in your opening time, and I heard one of the two whisper, "Ooh, this is a big class." And I stood up and I said, "Yes, it is." What you don't know is this is half of it. There's another class that needs to please come. But there is strength that comes. Shirley talked about that. Linda talked about that. Rita talked about that. And that's just a few of those that we talked that were on the platform or on the stage this morning. There is strength that comes from being together that you lose if you don't have that. Okay? So, there's five to go. Now, if you connect this back to the things that the body needs, food was equal to, those of you who have your notes going back a little further, God's Word. You can see that connecting in to some of these. Water. God's Spirit. I don't remember whether we had rest or exercise.
Exercise.
Rest and peace of mind. And those, I think, we can sort of. You may remember I asked you what's a good spiritual parallel for this. It took you forever. I shouldn't tell you this. This is going to cause such problems in the future.
My brothers and I have had an interesting experience. We're beginning to think it's genetic. I have an older brother and a younger brother. My older brother was diagnosed with sleep apnea about 4 years ago. And the result is he has this little machine that he has. And some of you are nodding your head. You've heard about such machines, right? And for 4 years now, he's been on this little machine to help him breathe in a way that doesn't have apnea. My younger brother went on his machine about a year ago. Now, my wife tells me that my sleep apnea is in correlation with my weight. I have a big frame where I can carry more weight than you know, but she says she can still see the apnea varying with that. So I went in and I had a sleep study, and when I got through, the technician said, I can't tell you anything, you have to talk to your doctor. Well, I talked to the doctor not very long before we went to Texas, and the doctor said that over an hour, I had 51 episodes where I quit breathing and my oxygen levels were dropping and all this kind of stuff. And she says, you made a machine. Now, I figured you might as well get some bragging rights out of this, right? So I called my younger brother and I said, okay, how many times did you stop sleeping? How many times my brother stopped sleeping in his sleep study in an hour? 83. So, I apparently don't have it very bad. Only once a minute. But anyway, I've now got that machine. And I learned that if you take that machine through the security at the Richmond Airport, they get real nervous and real high strung until they find out what it is, and then they scold you. Don't you know that if you carry one of these through the security, you're supposed to tell us what it is so we don't get so agitated? I said, okay. So we've not had those problems coming back. But if you happen to know someone, I mean, you don't have a machine, but if you happen to know someone, be careful with that.
But this idea of rest, my brother said, I actually started getting some rest. I picked up my machine on the Friday before I left for Texas, and I've now used it for, 2 weeks or something like that. And it's beginning to make a difference. It's making a difference. There are physical ways of addressing rest. There are spiritual ways of addressing rest. And when you listen to what Travis Collins has to say today, if you've already listened, you know. If you haven't yet, you will. He hasn't said it, but he's actually addressing a good part of this as well. All right. So, with these up here, peace of mind sort of translates as well. The sixth one that's on my list is this.
And I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture with you. See if you can find 1 Peter chapter 4. You see somebody near you struggling to find it, or if they don't have a Bible, you share yours. First Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Go to Revelation, back up. It's one of those five or six little books right before Revelation. 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2, 3 John, Jude, and then Revelation. The context for this particular verse is back in verse 7. How does that start? The end of all things is near. So, and then there's a series of instructions. Keep your minds calm, sober for prayer. Keep your minds calm, sober for prayer. Keep an eye on that one. You might see that again someday. Above all, preserve an intense love for each other, since love covers over many a sin. Welcome each other into your houses without grumbling. Anybody grumble? You ever heard of anybody grumbling when they have visitors over to the house? Maybe. Verse 10 is the one we're looking at. My translation says, each one of you has received a special grace. So like good stewards responsible for all these varied graces of God, put it at the service of others. New Living Translation says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in all its various forms. God's grace is administered in the gifts that we work through. Service. Now, let me point out an interesting thing about my translation. And you can see if yours has this as well. Each one of you. Is that singular or plural? Each one of you. That's singular. Each one of you has received a special grace. Now, I might say at least one, but each one of you has received a special grace. So, like good stewards, singular or plural? Plural. Responsible for all these varied graces of God, singular or plural? Plural. Put it, singular or plural? Singular. At the service of others. Do you hear how that thing went back and forth? It's as if Paul is saying, each one of you, each one of you, each one of you. I almost get overcome if I think about that. Because I've watched Kitty for the last 2 or 3 months working with Shirley. There's something inspirational there. I was down at the hospital on a dark night a few weeks ago. And I saw some people in our family who had a special grace. Boy, did we need it that night. And I've seen some of you. There's all these various graces. Each one of you has one. So put them to serve. But that's not the way it says. He comes back to the individual. Did you hear it? You've got a grace. Are you putting it to serve? That's the discipline we're talking about. In our church, we have a program to try to help you find out what your spiritual gifts are and where your passions are, which might tell you where to employ those. Employ them rather than inflict them, I think they teach you in that class. Put it at the service of others. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I try not to have favorite verses because there's so many that are important. But boy, this one comes close. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to start at verse 9. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation first and then come back and read part of it out of my translation. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. We're God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus. You're in the first hour. What's the proper way of saying that today? He's given us a new beginning. So that we can what? Do the good things that He planned long ago for us to do. Our salvation doesn't come from the good deeds we do. The good deeds we do comes from our salvation. Very, very important. My translation says, we are God's work of art. We are God's work of art. Created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God has already designated to make up our way of life. Titus chapter 2. Right before Hebrews. Little tiny book right before Hebrews. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, then Titus. Find Titus, find chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I want to read with you first, starting in verse 6, and then we'll read a couple of verses, skip, and read one more. New Living, once again. I'm starting to like this translation. I may have to carry in two books for a while. But then God, our Savior, showed us His kindness and love. Verse 5. He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. Is our salvation because of the good things we've done? No, it's because of the good thing that Jesus did in his death on the cross. God declared us not guilty because of his great kindness, and now we know that we will inherit eternal life. These things I have told you are all truth. I want you to insist on them so that everyone who trusts in God will be careful to do what? To do good deeds all the time. These things are good and beneficial for everyone. Verse 14, still in that same chapter. Our people should not have unproductive lives. They must learn to do good by helping others who have urgent needs.
Yeah. My translation here, I have a question mark, and I must have put it there a while back. In verse 7, it says, so that having been justified by his grace, this is what gets me, we might become heirs, having the hope of the atonement. We're saying might when you are saved.
If I remember the English language as used in all kinds of literature, there's an older structure where the word might doesn't mean conditional and possible. It means resulting or a cause from, flowing from. My translation said so that we should become heirs. And should doesn't mean what we ought to, but maybe we won't. So it sounds like there's a structure in there where they're using a little bit older things. Let me go back to this. This one simply said, he declared us not guilty because of his great kindness. This is the New Living Translation. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life. We know that we will. So it's future structure, but not uncertain. And I think that's the way that word would need to be read. Okay. Now, I want to put two things up here. I'm following Dr. Jeremiah's list just in case you ever go and look up on his website to see all the things he says. All I'm taking are his titles and then some scripture verses he's found and some that I've found. But I want to put up number 7. I want to put up number 10, and I want to talk about why they're different. Okay. Number 7 says relationships. And number 10 says fellowship with other Christians. Relationships and fellowship with other Christians. Now, I want you to see the different spin that he puts on these two. The scripture verses, I think, bring this out. Take a look at Proverbs 22. Take a look at Proverbs 22. New Living Translation. I'm sorry, I didn't tell you, did I? My fault. Verse 24. You read it? You more of you are reading it. I hear the chuckles. Here's New Living. Keep away from angry, short-tempered people. My translation says quick-tempered people. Or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. My translation is much more elegant on this point, but I think New Living sort of hones in on the heart of it. Say it again. Yours says men. Well, that's a translation that has a point. I've seen a few of the others, but I might have seen more of the one. Don't make friends with one who gives way to anger. Make no one quick-tempered a companion of yours for fear you learn such behavior and in it find a snare for yourself. That's the way my translation says it. A little bit more elegant, a little bit more cosmopolitan. Keep away from angry, short-tempered people. That just sort of, yeah.
I got a little problem.
Good.
Because I'm saved. So if I'm that type of person, it's not going to harm my salvation. And maybe I can bring those people to salvation.
Bob, you got to forgive me. When I came to Bonaire Baptist Church, I had a wonderful pastor here. He's still here, and he's now in my Sunday school class, and he listens to me every week. Kind of funny. But I remember a long time ago him talking about going to, I think you said it was a program here at the Union Seminary, some course that you were taking. Maybe it was someplace else earlier, but that's the way I heard it. And what I heard was that he got an assignment. And his assignment was go to a bar and have a conversation with some of the people he met there. And he said that's the hardest assignment I'd ever had. And he said, because my father was an alcoholic, I didn't want to set foot in the bar. Depends on what your purpose is, John. My translation says, don't make friends with one. Don't make one like this, a companion of yours. You know, the question is, whose lifestyle is dominating the relationship? If someone like this is dominating the relationship and you're just going along with it, that's where the danger is. If you're walking into it knowing what's there and realizing, I think up front, that their purpose is to be served, that means that every once in a while you're going to have to confront some behavior. Every once in a while, you're going to have to make sure your principles remain out. And those are hard things for people to do. So, I understand. I just simply say there's a tightrope to walk. Do you remember how Psalm 1 starts? We read that last week in another context. Blessed is the man who walks not, who stands not, who sits not. That progression of relationship with people whose lifestyles or whose attitudes or whose, in this case, character of reacting to the world around them is that far out of line with God's. If you just sort of make that your home without criticizing it or without confronting it or without trying to redeem it by your presence, then that's where the problem comes, I think.
I guess I relate this. Frankly, I was in such a state. I related this to my colleague and the people that they call friends, who, when they make bad shots, can't afford to name a name.
You don't do this, right?
Pardon?
You don't do that, right?
He didn't make that shot.
He doesn't make that shot.
Yeah. But what I'm saying is that when they take the Lord's name in vain, sometimes I will say, for instance, you don't need to ask God to damn that shot. You've already damned it. and also, when I make a good shot, a lot of times I'll say, you know, thank you, Lord. In their presence, with so many of the people that I play golf with are very hot-tempered.
I used to play basketball a little bit. I don't quite as much anymore, but I noticed a little of that behavior on the basketball court. Let me, before we get
much further into this. I want you to read the companion verse to this, because what I want you to see is just two verses or two sections of Scripture, and there's a companion section I want you to lay alongside of this one, and that's in 1 Thessalonians. If you found Titus a little while ago, it was one of those books right before it, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The context for this is in verse 4 and 5. So let me share that context with you so you can see this. You, brothers, do not live in the dark, that the day should take you unaware like a thief. No, you are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. What's the first word in verse 6? What's the first word in verse 11?
Therefore.
You should have either a so or a therefore in those two spots. This goes back. You are not children of the dark. You're children of the light. What's the sermon title this morning? Those 30, 25, or 30 of you who were in the worship service already. Cheat if you need to. You've got a little bulletin there. What was the sermon title? That's not it. What was last week's? I'll have to look at my notes. There was some place this morning. I thought it was in the title. There was some place this morning. He was talking about for the lifestyle. Do you stay where you are, or do you come back out of that? There's a connection he made with this language, but it wasn't in the title. I'm sorry. In any event, take a look at verse 11. This is the one I want to take you to, verse 11, and then I want you to look at the tail end of verse 13 and verse 14. Read along with me. This is out of New Living Translation. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are already doing. Verse 13, second half, live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage those who are timid, help those who are weak, and be patient with everyone. He can't mean, the Lord can't mean in Proverbs 22, don't have anything to do with folks like that. He's talking about, don't bring them so close that their lifestyle becomes your lifestyle and dominates you. Thessalonians says, everybody that's around you, you should be salt and light. But you do that knowledgeably. You do that knowing what you're doing rather than unconsciously just falling into things. Anybody want to make any further comments on relationships? Let's move now to fellowship. I want to show you the first verse that Dr. Jeremiah pulled out for this one, because I think it is wonderful. Genesis. Genesis, chapter 2. Fellowship with other believers. Fellowship with others who are children of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. What does it say?
It is not good for man to be alone.
It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for human beings to be alone. That's the context in which Dr. Jeremiah used it. We all put it into a very different context. We all put it into a context of marriage. But there's something greater here. It isn't good for human beings to be alone. Human beings were built for fellowship. When they don't have fellowship, they're going to be dysfunctional. Romans.
It seems like our society today is pushing further and further away from that. Everybody's on the cell phone, they got somebody beside them.
Did you read the studies that were published in the newspaper in the last 3 weeks? I forgot to bring them in specifically, but I certainly remember them.
we are becoming disconnected, isolated. There are people, I remember the spectacular example that I heard earlier this year. I had a chance to go to Wake Forest as a part of a review team, and we were talking to folks there about their experiences with international education, with study abroad and this kind of thing. And this one fella had taken groups to Italy for several years. Wake Forest owns a house on the Grand Canal in Venice. They own a house on the Grand Canal in Venice. You walk out the front door, and there's the Grand Canal. He came in one day and found two of his students, one sitting over there clicking away on his laptop computer, one over here clicking away on his laptop computer. He talks to the one closest to him, and he says, "What are you doing? It's a beautiful day outside. You're on the Grand Canal. What is it that you're doing that has you so involved that you can't walk outside?" You know what the guy said? You know what the kid said? "I'm talking to him." Instant messaging, 15 feet across the room. It's the fact of our lives. We are moving into a generation that is disconnected. And with that disconnection is going to come dysfunctionality. You want a discipline to work on? Work on remaining connected. You walked in this morning and you said, "This is a big class. It's not quite so big anymore, is it? There's something special." Some of you know that. You come back for the connectedness that God made us for, we don't have that. But connectedness within the body. And that's where I want to go. There are two great chapters that talk about this. One is Romans 12, one is 1 Corinthians 12. Successive books in the New Testament. See if you can find Romans chapter 12. I'm going to start at verse 4 if you want to start reading when you get there. Romans chapter 12. Context for this, once again, is a little bit earlier. Verse 1, "I urge you then, brothers, remembering the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, dedicated and acceptable to God. That's the kind of worship for you as sensible people." Verse 4, "Each of us has various parts in one body." New Living Translation says, "Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're all part of His one body, and each of us has a different work to do. And since we're all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well." Verse 10, "Love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one book forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1 in chapter 12. "About the gifts of the Spirit, brothers, I want you to be quite certain." Verse 4. "There are many different gifts, but it's always the same Spirit. Many different ways of serving, but always the same Lord. Many different forms of activity, but in everybody it's the same God who is in working them all. The particular manifestation of the Spirit granted to each one is to be used for the general good." Verse 12. "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up only one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we've all been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit, and we've all received the same Spirit. It's true, the body has many different parts, not just one part." Verse 18. "But God made our bodies with many parts, and He's put each part just where He wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it only had one part. There are many parts, but only one body." Verse 22. "In fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary." Second half of verse 24.
So God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other equally. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are God's, are Christ's body. And each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. John 15, verse 12. You don't need to go there. It's just one verse. John 15, chapter 12. It's either there or in another place he says about these words, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Remember what Jesus said were the greatest commands in the law during his earthly life? Love God. Love your neighbor. There's a third command that he gave to his disciples to pass on to us, and that is love each other. That's the essence of number 10. That's the essence of number 10. So we got two to go, and we've got 2 minutes. So that's just about right. Number 8 is lifestyle. Lifestyle. Let me read a couple of verses. Just write them down if you will. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will direct your paths. 1 Timothy 4, starting at verse 7 and reading a couple of verses. Don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward both in this life and the next. This is true, and everyone should accept it. God calls on us to have a lifestyle. I think this was one that Travis talked about this morning, one of the 4 or 5 points that he made. You're a child of God. Start acting like it. Number 9. We've done 9 of these, and there's one to go because we've gone a little bit out of order.
Giving.
Did I put these up last week? Or are you just there? I put a couple of them up. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Take this down. You can go look it up later. If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, and running over. I remember watching my mother pastries of one kind or another. I enjoyed watching that much more than broccoli being made. You know, you'd sift the flour and you'd shake the container, the cup, and then you'd put a little more in and you'd shake it. And, right? Shaken together, full measure, pressed down in order to make room for more and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, that's the measure by which it'll be given back to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds is going to get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give in response to pressure. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And I think the most interesting verses, still in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm starting the second half of verse 11. Chapter 8, second half of verse 11. Give whatever you can according to what you have. If you're really eager to give, it's not important how much you're able to give. God wants you to give what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean you should give so much that you suffer from having too little afterwards. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty. And you can help them, the people that he was talking about this offering being collected for. At some other time, they can share with you when you need it. In this way, everyone's needs will have been met. Remember me telling you about the group of people who came to my house right after Isabel to help clean up my yard? They were talking with the folks who had cut the tree that fell on my house. And they were coming in to talk about cleaning up things that this couple of guys just going through the neighborhood helping their neighbors. One of the guys who had been cutting my trees and other trees in the neighborhood said to one of these visitors, "I know you. I've seen you before." And the other guy says, "Yeah. I saw you in West Virginia. I saw you when you came to my house," my friend said, "to help me." And I said to him, "Why did you come?" He said, "We're from South Carolina. We lived in Charleston. When Hugo hit, Virginians came to us. That's why we're here." Don't give what you don't have. Give out of the surplus that God gives you. Give what you can when you can. And then people will give for you when you have needs. God loves cheerful givers. That's a good place to stop. What's coming next week? It's a checklist. If you're working on an electronics board, very often they'll tell you to put a test meter, a voltmeter, or an ammeter or something, and touch the leads to a couple of places and see what the thing reads. I'm going to give you some places to put the spiritual test meter. And we're going to talk about those. There's going to be four of those, and we'll talk about them next week. They all start with C, and that's all you get. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Father, I thank you that those who are able to gather today have done so. And I pray that you will have blessed the words that have been said. I thank you for the fellowship and the spirit that exists here. And this morning, I think specifically of Shirley Freeland and for the recovery that you've provided. We praise you for this. We thank you for this. And we thank you for the healings that come. Sometimes healings after hurts that are so deep that the healing may still be long delayed. But we know you're the God who restores, and we pray for that. We thank you for your Son's work among us, for the Spirit's presence among us, and for the fellowship that we enjoy here. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.